Amen. Thank you so much, Kids for Christ, for leading us today in music. We're so grateful. And thank you to our directors, Franz and Jeanette. We appreciate you. And will you be covenanting to pray for them and for all the other leaders too? Oh, good. You have some amens there. Would you pause with me as we open up God's word, asking for his spirit to be here? Let our minds and our hearts be open to your word. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're going into Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be looking today at accommodation, frustration, vision, the first person plural, a businesswoman, a slave, and a jailer, joy, the book of Philippians, and a public apology. So we have a little bit of ground to cover here together today. Acts chapter 16 is rich. There's so much here. Now just remember what happened. Acts chapter 15, the church was in Jerusalem and they had this council and there were people saying, you need to be circumcised. They need to become Jewish in order to become Christians. And the church said, no, after we see where the Spirit's leading and after we hear the testimony and the reinterpretation of the word, we believe that we are saved by Jesus Christ. This grace is a gift to all of us. Amen? Now read Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You might be scratching your head and saying, Paul, what gives? I thought we just decided that in Acts chapter 15. You don't need to be circumcised in order to become a member of this movement of Jesus Christ. Just note here, though, that Paul was willing to make accommodation for the sake of the mission. He does not cite that it was the law of Moses. He does not cite any other authoritative reason why he was having Timothy circumcised. It says, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they knew his father was Greek. He was making accommodation for the sake of the message. Because he wanted to share the good news, his companion, Timothy, who was the perfect person to have lead at a time like this, he was part Jewish, part Greek. What a perfect person to have called after this time in the church, that because the church was trying to integrate Jews and Gentiles, God chose to call Timothy, who understood both worlds. I love how God does this. He uses our story to equip us for our calling. He did that when he replaced the 12th disciple with Matthias, who had been with Jesus. He had journeyed with Jesus, so he was the perfect person to become the 12th. He did that with Paul, who was a Hellenist himself, sent to Hellenists, and now he's doing it with Timothy. They are on this mission. This is the chronicling of the second missionary journey of Paul. And Timothy himself, within his very story, exhibits the very leadership that God needs in his church right then. Your story equips you for what God has called you to do. And I love how God uses parts we would never expect at the right time. Isn't that amazing? So Timothy found himself in the position, as one half of his family was Greek and one half of his family was Jewish, that God used that very thing. And Paul is showing us that accommodation for the sake of the good news is something that leaders are willing to do. Notice what he says to the Corinthians. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 9:19, listen to this, for though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, so that I might win those there outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become in all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. Notice Paul said, it's for the sake of sharing this good news that I'm willing to make accommodation within myself for the sake of others. This is a lifetime journey for all of us, right? And here Paul is sharing with the Corinthians, this is what it has looked like for me. There are some people here among us that are pretty amazing. This month is October Pastor Appreciation Month, and we have some people in our midst who have retired from lifetime pastoral ministry and missionary service. And we just want to acknowledge that because in so many ways they have made accommodation to reach out to people to be able to share this good news message. So I'm going to invite those who are pastors or missionaries who have retired. Now, some of you are part of pastor and missionary couples, and I'd like to invite both of you to stand. So if you are a part of a now retired pastor and missionary couple, or pastor or missionary couple, please stand. Could you just stand? And those who are around them, could you help them to be standing right now? Because some might hesitate. Anne is standing back there with her hand raised. It is a partnership, isn't it? So some of you stand alone, some of you stand together, but we honor and acknowledge that your life has been very much that, making accommodation so the good news moves forward. And some of you have been required to live in places you wouldn't have chosen to live, to eat things that you wouldn't have necessarily chosen, and to be willing to adjust your leadership for the sake of the good news. And we thank you. Thank you so much. Let's go on in the story here for a moment. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. This is the first time in the missionary journeys that Luke actually records not only where they go, but where they are kept from going. Odd, isn't it? That the Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit in verse 6 and verse 7, actually confronts them with a closed door. They try to go, they're trying to do a good thing, they're trying to preach the good news, but they encounter a brick wall. Have you ever been frustrated before? Have you ever thought, I am trying everything I can, and I believe I'm doing the right thing, and this felt like the right path, and I believed God led me here, but you find yourself running up against a brick wall? Anyone know that feeling? These are frustrated missionaries. These are frustrated servants of God. We are trying to do your work here. Just in two verses, if we could sit Paul down and do a Q&A right now, those two verses would become stories and sleepless nights and prayers. Because here they are trying to share this message and they're being blocked at every turn. Frustrated. Then finally, a vision comes. It goes on to say in verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went on down to Troas. And verse 9, during the night, he's sleeping. He's not even expecting it. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. after frustration, after hitting the brick wall, after being so confused, why are we not allowed to preach the good news? Why aren't we being allowed to enter where we are expecting to be able to share? Vision comes in the night. And Paul, seeing this man from Macedonia, knows that's where God is calling them to preach. This is in verse 10, the first time we get the first person plural in the book of Acts. It says, we got ready at once. Some people think this is for urgency or to draw attention, or that perhaps Luke had another source and he just inserted it without quote marks. I believe with some commentators that this shows us that Luke was along for the journey. That Dr. Luke was on the journey here with Paul, because for the rest of the book of Acts, we have 97 other times where the first person plural occurs. It's like he jumps onto the journey, then he's dropping off. We notice times when it's like they set off and they continued. And then later on, you see, we were there together. And so he's just, this is the first time where he's saying, we saw that Paul had this vision. He shared it with us. And notice, even though it was one person that received the vision, the entire company said, we concluded that God had called us to preach. The vision came to one, but God was calling this entire company to set out and to go to Macedonia. And the first city, a very prominent city in that Macedonian region, was Philippi. And they had three conversions, which are kind of ironic after you see that the man from Macedonia was the one begging, standing in the vision, because the people first converted was a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Roman jailer. Ironic, isn't it? When you see the vision, you never know where God is going to lead and how God's Spirit is going to work. Remember that for us. After frustration comes vision, and then comes these amazing conversions. Verse 11, from Troas, going on there, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. This is the same word used for Cornelius. This is someone who is devout. They are not Jewish, but they are devout in their service to God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia was most likely divorced or widowed, because otherwise this term household, she and her whole household, would have been reserved for a male who was in that position. But here she was, the leader in her house, this businesswoman, the dealer in purple cloth. And as Paul's speaking to her, she chooses to accept and receive this message and to be a part of this movement of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And I love the wording that's used here. It says that the Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. This week, the person that we celebrated her 80th birthday, Nora, when I called her, she shared with me the most amazing story of God's answer to prayer. God led in her life in such beautiful ways with how she met her husband and how they got married. And then their daughter, her stepdaughter, but they joined together in praying for this daughter. And for year after year, every time the family would gather, Nora said that she would respectfully excuse herself. Anytime it was about prayer or about worship, she would leave. And it just made her dad and Nora's heart heavy, because they wanted for her to know the love of God, and they wanted for her to realize and understand how precious she was to God and to receive that love. But this kept happening year after year, and the sister finally said, well, if our dad would ever die, I think she would come to the Lord then, because in the valley of suffering, she would find God there with her. But sadly, they lost their dad, Nora's husband. They buried him, and she still had no interest in God. But Nora recounted that then, not too long after, she received a cancer diagnosis. And this family just surrounded her in love. And the chaplain surrounded her in love. And all throughout her treatment journey, she just felt this warmth and this love. And it caused her to have a newfound openness. And Nora told me that the family got to witness her receiving the love of God. And before she died, that she was able to open up her heart to God. And she, as she was sharing this story, she said there were year after year where they saw nothing, where they didn't know what was going to happen with this daughter. Maybe some of you have been looking for a breakthrough in your own life, or you've been praying for someone for so long. The message from Nora's story, as well as from Paul, is that the work is God's. We share the love. We present the good news, but it says that the results are God's. In all the many ways that you are praying for people, in all the many ways you're investing in others, in all the ways that you're showing up and you feel like there's not movement, God says, trust me with the results. That is not up to you. That is up to me. You can trust me with what we're doing here. Remain faithful. Our call is to remain faithful while God is responsible for the results. Notice that when Lydia accepts and receives Jesus, all those barriers that were just born from in her from the beginning are torn down. The barrier between male and female, the barrier between Jew and Greek. She invites Paul and Silas and the others to come stay in her home. And they accept because those barriers have been broken down. Then as they are going back to this place of prayer, there is a slave girl. She calls out, "These men are servants of the Most High God," and they are annoying Paul and Silas. She annoys them again and again, and finally Paul turns around and he says, "Be free from this demon, from this torment, from this mental illness that plagued her, that became her one who was entertaining others, that became this person that would just be put on display to tell fortunes and tell futures." She was then set free. But it was her freedom that caused Paul and Silas to go into bondage. And they brought them before the authorities. And it says that they were stripped, that they were flogged, that they had no trial, and that they were taken into custody. That's where we pick up with them. And it says in verse 25, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. There are so many hymns that are precious to me, so many songs current that are precious to me that were written from the darkness, that were written in the places where people were walking in the valley. And in those places where they felt the pain, in those places where they were confined, that the light of God shone there. And I love how God does that. He transforms those spaces. One theologian says it this way, that even there, that the songs help truth to travel to the heart, that we might know something, we might have hope up here, but as we sing it, it touches on our emotions. It changes our experience with that truth. In spite of their humiliation, in spite of all they endured, here they were singing and praying in the darkest of nights. Here they were, and people were listening, being inspired, being moved by their suffering, by their singing in the midst of their pain. And it's by that singing, that it's in the midst of turning to God in the darkness of their despair, that they are set free. They are set free. An earthquake shakes them and breaks open the shackles, and they are set free. I love it when God does that, that suddenly my heart is lifted up out of the space that I'm in and I feel set free, that suddenly in the midst of the darkness or in the pain, that in that place, God sets me free. Paul saves the life of the jailer because he was about to commit suicide. He says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here," which during Mental Health Awareness Month, I think could be a statement we say to others. Don't harm yourself. We are all here. Completely different sense, but I love his word. You don't have anything to fear. We haven't run. We want your life and life more abundant. And the jailer must have sensed that because he turns to him and he falls down and says, "What must I do to be free? You have been set free. The girl was set free. Lydia became a believer. How do I join in this?" And his joy became full that night. And his whole household came to faith. And as he came to faith and was baptized, notice what happens. He dresses their wounds. Then they baptize him, and as soon as he belongs to this way of Christ, then he also cares for their other needs. It says they set out food before them. He says, "I belong, and you belong, and so let's join in belonging in this company together." And he goes on to offer them this great gift of hospitality. Such joy. It says the jailer was overjoyed at this news. He was so filled with joy. That's one of Luke's themes all throughout Acts. He's so full of joy. Joy that the good news breaks down barriers. Joy that this good news sets people free. Joy that this good news gives strength in the darkest night. Joy that the good news opens up a way for justice. Joy that the good news brings hospitality. Christ breaks down systematically the barriers, one after another, that separate us and makes us one family. At this heart, this message of Jesus is about joy. Luke doesn't want us to forget this. Actually, a quarter of all the references to joy in the entire New Testament are written by Luke. He says, "I don't want you to forget. This good news is associated with joy." May it never be like Elder Chris shared here, that we look like undertakers, right, pastors? Or any of us as believers. We shouldn't look like so much like that. I hope that's not said of any of us. Because at the heart, this good news is about joy. About what God gives to us, this matchless joy that came in the life of Paul and his companions as they received the vision, that came in the life of Lydia, the slave girl, the Roman jailer, and both of the households that bookend these conversions that Paul shares with great joy. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to this church that he established there, and he starts off with them in such a way that they would be able to remember the relationship that they shared during this time. If you can just for a moment connect the dots between these missionary journeys of Paul and how he writes back to those churches. Imagine Lydia hearing this. Imagine even the slave girl who is now free, who's in the house of Lydia. Imagine the Roman jailer sitting there with his entire family as they hear this read aloud. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it to completion." Read Philippians this afternoon if you need an activity to do, and imagine it through the eyes of those who were hearing it as Paul had been with them and they had experienced his presence, and now he writes this letter to them. He was able to express this joy to them that he experienced from that first day all the way until now. This joy, this fullness of joy. Did you ever witness the joy of a child that is just completely free and unbridled? Have you ever witnessed that kind of joy? Have you had that kind of joy? Oh no. Uh-oh. Do something fun this afternoon. Something fun. Something that brings you joy. Do something that brings you joy. We need to remember where this joy comes from because it is a gift of God. This summer, I did not tell you about our worst campsite. We had one site that was the absolute worst campsite we have ever had. And we have camped and backpacked for years. But apparently something with how the shutdown happened, and anyway, this place hadn't had a ranger, it looked like, in months. They do a lot of work. Just thank them sometime when you see them. Because this place had mounds of trash, which had drawn hornets and flies. And after first service, Caleb said, "You forgot the poison oak." there was poison oak everywhere. So everywhere we ran, we were like, Ava, no, don't touch that. Josiah, no. So we were looking at poison oak and hornets and flies, and it was hot. It was very hot. Can you imagine that combination? We had two nights booked for this place. And in the morning of the first morning, I said, I'm done. Let's find wherever we can to camp, but it's not going to be here because I'm smelling trash. I've got hornets and flies. And then the neighbors said, there's no ranger. We can stay up as long as we want. It's so fun. And so the music was loud, and I just, let's pull out. So Caleb said, I'll pack up. You take the kids. I strapped Ava to my back, and Josiah rode his bike, and we went down, and I didn't know what we'd find, but we found this creek. And as we went to the creek, Josiah said, can I get in? Oh, yeah, sure, we're camping. Why not? He's jumping in, and Ava's throwing in rocks and then sitting in the water, and splash, 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 squeals, laughter, joy. Ava going, happy, happy, happy. Josiah, let me do it again. And he jumps off and splashes into the water. This went on, and suddenly this place that was really horrible, that I did not want to stay, the memory got replaced over with this joy in this creek. It really did. It redeemed the space for me because suddenly there was joy in that place. Suddenly that which was hard, it was worth it because we were there together. And in more significant ways than just the day that we're experiencing or a little bit more at this campsite, I've seen God do that in my life. In places that were hard, in places that were painful or difficult, that the joy of the Lord has become what I remember most. That in the midst of all of that, that there's joy that overrides the experience because of the presence of God. And it's really amazing how God does that, isn't it? That suddenly the experience becomes something different than it would have been if it's not for the presence of the living God in our midst. The very last verse here with Paul and Silas's experience, I don't want us to miss it. The magistrates decided it's time for them to leave. They've suffered enough, they can go. And the jailer comes thinking this is good news. He says, go in peace. But they say, verse 37, Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. Many times if there is a public wrong, we need to demand a public restitution. And as Christians, Paul and Silas knew that the way that they responded right then, whether they just slipped aside and left, or whether they demanded the restitution publicly, they knew that it would affect how the gospel was able to move in that territory later on. So I love how they call for this apology and they get this escort and this apology and they're led out. And I believe that affects the way Christianity moved in that region from then on. Where is God speaking to you in this chapter today? Are you in a place of ambiguity where you might be needing to make some accommodation? Are you in a place of frustration where you feel like you're beating your head against the wall when you think you're on the right path, but you aren't finding that it opens before you? Are you facing closed doors right now in your experience? Is God showing to you a vision that you're not quite moving on, but God is revealing this vision to you? Are you walking forward in that dawning of the vision? Or are you today just needing to say, God, please restore my joy? I'm looking at the hornets and the poison oak, but I need a restoration of my joy today. Wherever you find yourself today, God wants to bring that fullness of life from frustration to vision and to joy.